It's a new season in the life of the church, and it's also a new season for this area because there are new ministers appearing, it seems like, on every street corner. God is up to something. Wonder what it is. He's going to lead us into that. Is it a new message? Well, I want to suggest that the message is a message that is nearly 2,000 years old. But it has new meaning for us in today's challenging world. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. And then the verses that I want to concentrate on this morning. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So very quickly, let's have a look at what this is all about. I want to start with when Jesus saw the crowds. We've seen some crowds last year in 2011. We saw some crowds in the Arabian Peninsula, in the Gulf, with the Arab Spring uprising. Crowds forming and rebelling. We've seen crowds in London and major cities in the UK with disturbances and riots. And we've seen crowds gathering outside St. Paul's Cathedral complaining about capitalism and all of the excesses of that. The Economist magazine, in its summary for the year and its forecast for 2012, says the short-term outlook for the UK is for sluggish growth, austerity, and an angry populace. Do you reckon there's going to be more crowds? There are going to be more crowds gathering on street corners and complaining about the condition of our nation. Where has this country got to? Where is its moral backbone? And why are we in such a mess? Crowds gather when there are problems. The people of Israel were God's own special people. That's what he described them as. If you read other versions, it says, my treasured possession. You are, much from Evangelical Church, God's treasured possession, his special people. And it goes on to say in Exodus 19, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Remember those words. They will appear again from time to time this year. See, the people of Israel were God's special people, and he'd set them apart from all the other nations to be this kingdom of priests through whom he was going to bring blessing to the world. And under David, you can see on the map there, the kingdom grew and expanded, and it took control over all its neighbours, and it knew a time of peace and prosperity. This was the zenith, the very height of Israel's national pride. And yet, they fell apart at the seams. Let's just go back to that. The nation shrunk over the next 1,000 years. It divided into two, and the people turned away from God and started worshipping other gods. Sin crept in. They started intermarrying, which was forbidden to them. And the nation's greatness declined. And the sense of God's presence with them disappeared. And God sent the prophets to call Israel back to its original calling to be this kingdom of priests. But they didn't listen. And so God sent, first of all, the Assyrians, and they took the northern kingdom into captivity, and then the Babylonians, 70 years of exile. God was trying to catch the attention of his special people. Come back to me, he's saying. And they didn't listen. So they spent 70 years in exile under a foreign king, and they were not able to worship in the temple. But even during that time, prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel were speaking about a time to come when a man called the Son of Man was going to come. And he was given all authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. And he was going to institute a kingdom that is eternal, that will never end, this kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the book of Hebrews describes it as a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So while they're sitting in exile, weeping by the rivers of Babylon, the prophets are still saying, there is a time still to come. A great day is coming. Even though you've abandoned me, my precious people, Israel. And so John the Baptist, after 400 years where the word of the Lord was not heard and no prophetic voice was heard, John the Baptist, the last of the old covenant prophets, appeared and he declared, the kingdom is near. Repent. The kingdom is near. And then he pointed to a man who came after him. The man who we know as Jesus. The man who is that prophetic Son of Man. The one that the prophets had been speaking about. And he began to speak his message. Does it sound familiar? He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Same message. 2,000 years old. A kingdom is coming. Repent. And so we get to chapter 5 and verse 1. Jesus has appeared. He's been baptized by John, and the Spirit of God has descended upon him, and God has said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he goes into the desert, and he's tempted, and the devil tempts him to build the kingdom by human means. And Jesus said to him, depart from me, that is not the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is, man shall not live by bread alone. I am not going to bow my knee to you. My kingdom is not built that way. And so he resisted the devil and all his temptations. And then he called around him 12 men, who we call the disciples. And into them he invested his life. And he taught them the things of the kingdom of God. And he traveled around Galilee, and he taught in the synagogues, and he proclaimed the kingdom wherever he went, healing the sick and the diseased, and mending broken lives. And people were astonished at his teaching, because he had authority like no one else they had ever heard. And his authority was established because he was able to work works of power that demonstrated that the long-awaited kingdom had come. Now, you need to understand that these crowds around Jesus that appeared in chapter 5 and verse 1 were like the crowds that have appeared in the Arab Spring uprising and on the streets of London and outside St. Paul's. This was a nation of people that had reached its lowest point. They had lost a sense of God's presence. The pillar of cloud and fire, no longer that sense of God's presence. The temple had been desecrated. God's word had not been heard. The land had been invaded, and they were now under occupation by the Romans. And the once great nation of Israel was in tatters. And daily the Jewish people came together to pray, Lord, restore the kingdom for us. Bring us back to that place of greatness once again. They were desperate. Things were awful in Israel. And Jesus appeared. And they saw in him something quite unique. You see, Jesus was good news to angry crowds. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is still good news to angry, disillusioned, dispirited crowds, even here in the UK. So let's just have a quick look at what happens. Jesus went up on a mountain. When he saw the crowds, he went up a mountain. So the question I want to ask is, why? Why did Jesus go up a mountain? Was he frightened of the crowds, do you think? Or do you think he needed a platform that he could stand on so that he could speak and his voice would be heard across the crowds? Is that why he went up a mountain? I want to suggest to you, because Matthew is writing to Jewish believers who understand things from a Jewish mindset. And to the Jewish mindset, mountains are places where really important things take place. Remember Abraham as he went up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. And Moses ascended mountains. He went up the mountain to receive the law, Sinai. And later at the two mountains where they shouted blessings and cursings across the valley to each other. You see, important things happened up mountains. It was on a mountain that Elijah defeated the wicked prophets of Baal. It was on a mountain that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. It was on a mountain that Jesus was transfigured. See, important things happen on mountains. And I think Jesus went up a mountain because important things were about to happen. Have you got that? So up a mountain because it's a really important thing that's about to happen. So let's move on. He went up a mountain and he sat down. Why did he sit down? Is it one of those walks that Martin Catterall takes us on? And he's exhausted and he needs a rest. Do you think that's the reason? Did he sit down because he needed a break? Well, again, remember that we're listening to a word written to Jewish believers. Rabbis, when they walked around the district with their disciples, would whisper and teach and pass on the knowledge and the certainties about what they were teaching as they walked around. But when they had something authoritative and official and important to say, they sat down to teach. In the synagogue, they would stand to read, but they sat down to teach. So he went up a mountain because there was something important to say, and he sat down on that mountain because what he had to say was not just important, it was very important. With me so far? It's not difficult, this, is it? And he opened his mouth. The best versions have this in. Less well-translated versions missed this out. But there is a Greek phrase there that said, he opened his mouth. You'll find it in the King James Version, but not in the NIV. Was he gasping for breath? Was he yawning? What was the reason that Jesus needed to open his mouth? Well, this is a very characteristic Hebrew phrase, Jewish phrase, written in the Greek, that literally means, I am about to pour out what is in my heart to you. All the things that are welling up inside me, Jesus said, by opening his mouth, I'm going to pour out into you. These are the very things that are deepest in my heart. This is no mere sentence I'm about to utter. What I'm going to tell you now is the very essence of the kingdom of God. You better be listening. I've gone up a mountain because it's important. I sat down because it's very important. And now I open my mouth because what I'm about to tell you is stuff that will change your lives. I am overflowing with this message, which is from God. With me so far? You don't look quite so sure. It indicates a most solemn, important, life-changing message. And he taught them. So he's gone up a mountain, he sat down, he's opened his mouth, and then he taught them. Just as simple as that, he just taught them, yeah? But this word in the Greek is written in the Greek imperfect past tense. What does that mean? It means that he taught them, and 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 he didn't ever stop teaching them this really important thing. He continuously taught them day after day after day after day. In fact, there was only one topic that Jesus spoke more about than what he was about to say, and that was his Father. He spoke more about his Father than he did about the kingdom, but his second favourite sermon topic was the kingdom of heaven. So he's gone up a mountain, he's sat down, he's opened his mouth and pouring out what's in his heart. He teaches them day after day after day after day the things of the kingdom of God. In fact, we read just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1 that he appeared to them on many occasions, giving them convincing proofs that he was alive, and he taught them about the kingdom. Even towards the very end, after 3 years of being with them, he's still teaching them the same thing. And this was his message, the same as John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. It has come. It's a strange kingdom, this kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that is and will be and hasn't yet come. And we're going to explore this together over the coming weeks as we find out what it means to repent and to live a life of repentance before God, because that is the only way that the kingdom of heaven can be responded to. So I want to invite you on a journey with me as we look at a few verses from Matthew chapter 5, which describes what a community of believers like us looks like when they live a life of repentance to bring about the kingdom of God. Okay? It requires a new mindset, a new heart, and a new lifestyle, because that word repent literally means think differently. Think again. It's not like you think it is. And you're going to find some of the things that we share together challenging, some of them surprising, others may even shock you. But this is what Jesus taught his disciples, and he went up on a mountain and sat down and opened his mouth and taught them through his life. And if we want to bring the kingdom of God to the neighborhood of Mottram and good news to the angry crowds, then we'd better work out what that means for us. Agreed? So do join me next Sunday morning as we find out what it means to be a kingdom of priests for God, the Father of Jesus. Let's close with a song and worship the Lord.